As you know, we've been going through the life of Moses, and we've come to a part now where there's a vast amount of material about him. And it means really either one has to go through every chapter, and perhaps it would get a little tedious to do that. And so I've decided to be selective in that which I do. And I trust that my selection will be helpful to you. Hitherto, I've followed the sequence of his life, but now I've just taken incidents which I think will be helpful. And the one that I've taken this morning, in a way, I believe to be a very important one. I'll give you my text, and yet in a way, it is difficult to arrive at a decision on which verse to have as a text. In a sense, the chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers are all involved, although I shan't quote all the verses. My text is Numbers 14, verse 21. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, that is really our aim, and that is why I've chosen that particular verse as a text. Now, you remember the hymn that we sang just now. Let me read you again the last verse of that hymn. Revive us, Lord, is zeal abating, while harvest fields are vast and wide. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread the light. What is being said there is this, that the church cannot be really effective unless she is revived by God. Now, that is the desire of that hymn writer. And if we look carefully at the life of Moses, it doesn't really matter how many of the incidents and events in his life that we really look at, so long as we look at enough to see what kind of a man he was. Now, we come in a time of the history of the children of Israel, a very critical time, and a time where Moses is very much the key figure. He knows what he wants. They don't. Now, that can happen, you see. The leader, the spiritual leader, may well know what he desires for his people, but they don't. If you remember, what God taught him at the beginning was the difference between the presence of God and the absence of God. That was vital information for him, not only as information. You see, I can go on preaching all my life, as long as God will allow me a life, with the presence of God or the absence of his presence. I will know. And many of you, if not all of you, would know as well. Moses knew that, and he would feel it terrible if he had not got the presence of God. It became the most important thing. Now, the presence of God is not something that we can have at his beck and call. We must have a right attitude toward God, and it is by his mercy that we have his presence. There was one famous old Welsh preacher. Perhaps it was he was an embarrassment to many churches, but there is one story about him. I don't know if you've heard the story. The story is probably true. I think sometimes it would have been better if he had gone and preached every Sunday, but this is how he was made, and he was very sensitive to the presence of God. And he was a long time turning up. He was in the vestry, and the elders were asking, well, where is he? It's past 6 o'clock. And 5 past, 10 past had gone. They always started punctually on time. And so one of them went to the door, and he said, well, he's talking to somebody. And then eventually he found out what he was doing. He said this, unless thou dost come with me, Lord, then I will not go. That man had the courage not to preach if God wasn't with him. But it was difficult, I suppose, for the elders and for the congregation. And being rather sympathetic in my heart, I would feel very much for them. But the presence of God being vital. Are we contented with just being evangelical? Or do we want revival? See, the account that we have here is this. They came within sight of the promised land. They hadn't been traveling a long time since they left Egypt. Not really very long for a great crowd of people. But they came within sight of the promised land. They didn't enter in. God wanted them to enter in. Moses wanted to enter in. Yet they did not enter into the promised land. And we'll see why in a moment. Do we want revival? Now think. It's usually a measured yes. And then if somebody's listening, yes. But do we really want revival? I mean God's revival now. Do we want it? It's quite something to think about, you know. Now, let's go back to the children of Israel. The promised land is in sight, Canaan, on this earth now, in this life. We know that the ultimate Canaan is heaven. There's no contradiction there because that can be referred to as the final Canaan. And we can also refer to blessing in this life as Canaan as well. Now then, on the brink of blessing, so very near, and it proved to be so very far, 40 years away. And in fact, as far as the vast majority, not more than two or three of them, always, never to be had in this life. Only the ultimate Canaan. Their children would see it. You see, God and 1,000 years, they mean nothing to him. 40 years is neither here nor there. A generation losing out is neither here nor there with him, because his purposes will not ultimately fail. He will not ultimately be frustrated because he is God. We will be the losers every time. We will be the ones that will be the poorer. And that's why he appeals to us. And that's why he shows to us that we should not fool around. On the brink of blessing, so very near and yet so very far. Now, a question arises. How prepared and how willing would we be if we were on the brink of revival? Would we prefer to say, well, I want it, Lord, but I'd like to have it postponed? Now, it's a very dangerous thing to postpone it, and there are two main reasons here. Because a lifetime can go, and yet no blessing. We all could be buried. And yet, no blessing. It happened to the vast majority there. You see, you cannot dictate to God when you can come to the brink again. You cannot dictate to God when you're going to have a revival. You can say, right, Lord, you know I'm thine. I've been thine since I was a teenager or whatever age it was. And I've got now most of the pleasures I wanted in life. I've settled now mainly in my house. It's quite convenient now to have a revival. In silence. A terrible, terrible silence. God is not a child. God is not a man. God is a spirit. God is absolute in all his attributes. And cannot play about with God. Now, what is revival? Now, some can describe revival in this way, and it is biblical to do so. It's a fire of God coming upon a congregation, upon the word of God. That is true. But what we must try and avoid is strange fires. In the Welsh revival, there was a great fire, a fire of God. But there also burned many strange fires, which were not of God. Some were of men. Somewhere from the pit. And in every revival, when there has been a fire of God, there have been strange fires as well. It is not difficult to get strange fires going. You see, for example, let me refer to the character Elijah. He wanted to make sure that the fire that came down would be the fire of God. And that's why that altar is drenched with water. Absolutely drenched, so that no man-made trickery of fire might be brought there, but the fire that comes might be of God. In my heart, and I say it quietly and I say it with meaning, I want revival, but I want His. I don't want mine. I don't want yours. I don't want anybody else's. I want God's. I'm willing to have it now, but if you want me to wait, I'm willing to have it then. I'm willing to spend a lifetime preparing and never to see it, so long as revival comes. That's how much I want revival, even to be willing not to see it in my lifetime. Do you want it that badly? What is revival? A gentleman, a Christian man called Sprague, who wrote a book on revivals, is a difficult book to read, but a very wonderful, wonderful one as well. And he had looked at many revivals and studied them, the main fire and the strange fires. And he said, the common feature in them all that was basic to revival. You know, people say every revival is different. Yes, there are differences in every revival, but they all have something that is in common. There are strange fires as well, and he mentions those, and I'm not going to mention them this morning. And there are three things, and they sound so ordinary that you might turn away and say, that's not revival, and I'll tell you, you're wrong if you turn away. One, there will be a revival during a revival of scriptural knowledge. I've met people that have been in the revival. You know, my old Uncle Huxley, you've seen in this pulpit, he lived into his 90s well and preached. My wife has got his Bible. It's worth having. You can see that in his life, he was born again in the revival. I don't know how many Bibles he went through, but we had one, and that one was worn through. Everything seemed to be, well, not everything, selectively and wonderfully underlined. And well, I think it is a wonderful Bible to go through and to see as he has seen the truth come out of it. There is a revival of scriptural knowledge. What is your Bible like? What is it like? A revival of scriptural knowledge. The strange fires don't want the Bible. An occasional word from it, but they don't want the Bible. There is a revival of vital piety. Notice I say vital, I mean robust. It doesn't mean to say, now I'll walk into this church and you're trying to look holy. I will be myself. But myself as dealt with by God. That is a fear of God and a love of God and a delight of God, and I never dare offend Him. A revival of vital piety and not this silly kind of thing. You know, in some churches today where they kiss each other and all that kind of nonsense. Of course, if I had been in a prison, if there was an ideology ruling here, something coming, and that I had been in prison for 20 years, and some of you who had survived the 20 years saw me, of course you'd embrace me, naturally. But we don't want slops in a church. We know from the Welsh revival, on the peripheral of it, what that led to. A robust, healthy piety. The third is this. A revival of practical obedience. We submit to the law of God. Yes, to the Ten Commandments. You might say, we're back under the law. No, we're not back under the law. The law is in us, written not with tables of stones, but in the fleshly tables of the hearts. To love God and to love our neighbor. That's revival. Now you might say, but that's Christianity. Yes, that is Christianity. But revival is that intensified. That is revival. Now that's really all I have to say. Now then, I'm going to bring it around and surround it with this account here. And this will not take long to do. There is the report here. They come within view of the promised land. And I'll just read you the verses. Verses 17 to 20, they make a survey of the land. I'll read you one verse, verse 18. And see the land, it's a command by Moses. Go and see the land, what it is. And the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in. That's a command of Moses in that beginning, in chapter 13, I say the verses 17 to 20. I want you now, he said, to spy out the land. I want you to make a survey now and tell me what kind of fruit. Tell me what kind of rainfall. Tell me how much sunshine. Tell me if it is pleasant. Tell me if there are people there. Are they many? Are they few? Are they weak? Are they strong? Give me a survey. And come back with a report. Search lasts 40 days. And in verses 26 to 33 we have a report. And I'll just read you just a few verses. Verse 27. We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And they grabbed a bunch of grapes just before they came out of the land. And so they say, yes, it's just as you said. And then in verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And we saw the children of Anak there. They were afraid of them. Great warriors. Then Caleb brings his report on. Nun is with him. Joshua's with him, son of Nun as well. But Caleb gives a report, verse 30. And Caleb, they're getting frightened. They're spreading fear into their hearts. Oh, men of the promised land, isn't all it's made out to be by God? Yes, there's milk and honey there, but there's more than milk and honey there. There's death and slaughter. There's fear and trembling. There's more than milk and honey. And Caleb says, now, hold on. I was there as well. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up alone and let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He's not denying that there are difficulties, but he's saying we are well able to overcome it. He's bringing a true report. Caleb is opposed by the others again, and they say, and they brought up an evil report of the land. Now, I'll not go into the details, but what they went on to do then, they exaggerated and said, you know what the sons of Anak are like? They're like giants. You haven't got a chance against them. It's terrible, and they are numerous. We would be slaughtered. We wouldn't have a chance. It'd be terrible. So let that phrase suffice there. And they brought an evil report. You don't want revival. You've got God. You've got the fiery pillar and the cloud, the smoke as well. You've got that. You've got the presence of God with you. You've got Moses and Aaron. You've got all this. Why bother with revival? There's no need to go that far in religion. Just be content with what you have and forget that place, the promised land. And they spread fear into the hearts of people. I would be afraid of revival if I thought revival was the strange fires that I hear about. But revival is no strange fire. It is the revival of scriptural knowledge. Is there a desire in your heart for that? You'll have a greater desire. It is a revival of vital piety. Is there a desire to be godly in your heart? Then you'll have more of that. It is a revival of practical obedience. Is there a desire to obey the law of God in your heart? Then there'll be an intensification of that. There's nothing to fear. You say, well, perhaps I'd behave rather oddly, make a fool of yourself. Not at all. The revival of God is a pure and a clean and a wonderful thing. That is a main feature of revival. And don't be put off by other things that you hear. That is revival. That's the main feature. But when we've got fear, we stop short and think, oh, it's this and it's that, and they behave like this and they do that and do the other. Though there are strange fires, but they are not the fire of revival. That's why I say, I don't want my revival. I don't want your revival. I don't want anybody else's revival. I want his revival. That was the report. The response of the people is this. If you'd like to look at chapter 14, it goes into it. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were good at howling, were the people. And they howled and they made a big noise. You can imagine they had professional mourners as well. And so they carried on. But you know, fear. You think of fear. Fear is one of the most powerful forces out. Fear can drive men almost to anything. Fear can do that. You examine in your mind what fear can do, and you will be amazed what it is capable of. Fear can make you hate the ones you love. Yes. Fear can make you turn away the things you should desire and always have desired. Fear can do that. Fear was in their hearts, and all verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured, they were experts, murmured against, of course, Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we had died in the wilderness. It's a kind of what we call in Welsh, can gron. You know these hurdy-gurdy things that used to go down the streets, and the same old record went on and on and on and on. And they had that same old record on and on and on. Would to God we died in the wilderness. Would to God that we died in Egypt. It would be much better if we stayed in Egypt. The same old complaints. The same old attitudes. Will they never change? Will we ever change? So that was their song again. They don't want Moses anymore. He's too spiritual. You can get plenty of people to be evangelical, to be religious and evangelical, plenty, and to perform as you want, and to bring the kind of revival that you want. So they find somebody. And they said in verse 4, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Let's be practical. Worship Jehovah. Or we need a leader. Moses is old anyway. And in any case, he's leading us astray. The promised land that he told us about is, there's nothing there. Place of danger. It's all very well to show us grapes and then tell us about giants. And fear had gripped them. Fear gave them a strange kind of courage. The wrong kind of courage. They were enthusiastic now to go back to Egypt. Enthusiastic to appoint a new leader. And so Moses, Aaron, and Caleb pleaded with him. And they said in verse 8 of chapter 14 in Numbers, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. Whatever, even if you believe these reports, if the Lord delights in us, surely every difficulty will be overcome. Now you and I know this as the Lord's people, that if the Lord delights in us, it doesn't matter what the difficulty is, that difficulty will be overcome. And we need not be afraid of it, even though it seems impossible. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And verse 9 goes on to strike the nail right on the head and says, let me find it for you here. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Now, don't rebel against God. And don't fear these people in this land. Don't let fear overrule in your hearts. But they are saying that they're sorry that they ever believed in God. They're saying a terrible thing. And they're saying that they're not interested in listening to Moses, Aaron, or Caleb. Fear drives them to anger. Verse 10. But all the congregation bed stoned them with stones. Just think. They were talking now, what shall we do with Moses? What shall we do with Aaron? What shall we do with Caleb and Joshua? Tell you what we'll do. Let's stone them. A nuisance. It's too spiritual. That kind of spirituality is not wanted. All we need to know that Jehovah's there. Is it too much? Let's stone them. Let's be rid of them. They even went that far. How many times has that happened in history? There was one great man who was used in revival after revival in his church. Do you know how it ended? That in the end of his life, because he was getting frail, I suppose, the people, and especially the young of the church, drove him out. And yet, his heart was full of love. Isn't it an amazing thing? Moses still was not angry with these people. He still loved them. And they were planning to stone him. That's how far the covenant people were willing to go. But God is there, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle, and I'm sure that was to stop the terrible thing that they were going to do, as an aside, as well as other things. And God is angry. They had listened to the whispering of Satan. Now then, what had they done? They had lost sight of what the promised land was. A land flowing with milk and honey. They had believed exaggerated lies. Have we lost sight of what a God-given revival is? A revival of scriptural knowledge, a revival of vital piety, a revival of practical obedience. There is no need to fear. And there is no need to fear the men that believe in a God-given revival. Then to close, the rebuke, the report, the response, the rebuke. God is angry. Well, what can happen? It need not happen. God says in verse 11, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? How stubborn can they be? How many indications have I to give them? I was with them coming out of Egypt. I was with them bringing them through the Red Sea. I've been with them through the wilderness. How long will it be? I gave them manna. I gave them water. What more do they want? How long will it be before these people will believe me? And how long will it be that they'll go on provoking me? Now remember, Moses had been threatened to be stoned. Look at verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt. Look what he's doing. He could be here this morning. Pardon the iniquity of the covenant evangelical people of God. Forgive us the strange fires we have lit. Forgive us that we have provoked thy anger. Forgive us. That's what he's saying. And yet they would have stoned him. But he wanted revival so much. And he loved the people so much. And he had a burden for the land so great. He says, forgive them. And he tells him what kind of forgiveness he wants. This is a kind of a forgiveness. According unto the greatness of thy mercy. How big is God's mercy? Vaster than the ocean, higher than the heavens. Deeper than any deep sea, vaster than the universe, greater than the galaxies, is the mercy of our God. There was enough to forgive them then. Are you willing? Am I willing to admit that we have been wrong? In our generation, we have not been a light in our land. Are we willing to seek his pardon, or are we still strutting? So he asked for their forgiveness. What did God do? Verse 20 tells us, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I forgive them. Truly as I live, my purposes shall be fulfilled. Truly as I am God, there will be this which I desire and I have planned. But, this is a terrible thing. Verse 27 on, he tells us how wounded he is by his people. Let one verse suffice. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, you and your children, and bear your wardens until your carcasses are wasted in the wilderness. You shall not enter the promised land except for, notice, Joshua, Caleb, and your children. No one else. The covenant people will enter, but you will not, because you despised scriptural knowledge, vital piety, and practical obedience, milk and honey, the promised land, because you turned away for lesser things. Then they get frightened. And they try to take the land now by force. Like people try to force a revival and advertise a revival and say we've got to have and say and try to get God into a little compartment. And look at verse 40. And they rose up early that next morning and they got to the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be there and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath preserved for us. We will go in. Yes, we have sinned. We know that. But now we realize all this. We don't want our carcasses to be in the wilderness. It's all right. We're glad that our children shall enter in. No, we are going now. We'll not waste any more time. And Moses gets up like a giant. And don't think he didn't want revival. Verse 42. Go not up. Moses. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. You see, he knew that if they entered into the promised land without God, they would be utterly destroyed. There is retribution in this life. Yet his purpose will go on. It will go on. The entry is delayed for 40 years. A revival without God, Moses is saying, is not a revival. Now think now, do you agree? We all could scheme here and plan a revival without God. What did you say? Go not there. A revival without God is useless. Why? We can do all sorts of things. And we can do lots of nice things, right things. But God is not there. And the world will laugh us to scorn. And they will mock us. And our own hearts will mock us. Let us not be satisfied with anything less than the presence of God and the promise of God. There's another lesson here. when he brings us to the brink of revival, do not listen to false reports. There is nothing strange in a revival. There is nothing more than you know now. Scriptures. A revival of scriptural knowledge. You become a man or a woman of the book. You are pious now, but the godliness will be beautiful to behold. You are obedient, and we are obedient to a measure now, but you will live a life of obedience that will be there. There will be nothing strange. When we enter such a land, the church is revived. What else? And the land is lit. Remember the hymn we sang? A church is revived, and there is light in the land, and the people will know it. I want revival, but I want his. I don't want mine. I don't want yours. I don't want anybody else's. I want his. And I'm sure you are with me when I say, and we will not settle for less. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon these feeble words, and pray that thou mightest revive us, in order that we might desire revival. Amen.